So today is an exciting, different service. Today we're going to have ordination moment for David Kaywood to the gospel ministry. And as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, David has worked very hard to get to this place. This is a moment when we, as an elder team, will lay our hands on him and pray for him. If we have special guests this morning that will be talking to us about this process. Glenn Schreiber is special, but he's not a guest. He and Karen are part of our body, but Glenn is our semi-retired Southeast District Superintendent for the EFCA, and then our new recently appointed superintendent is Mark Ramirez, and his family are here. And if you would introduce your family when you come up. And so Glenn represents leading up to this moment, and then Mark represents for us going forward as in our connection with and commitment to the Evangelical Free Church of America, which is a wonderful group of pastors and churches and leaders. I want to let you know also there will be a reception right after we say amen at the end, so stick around, and out in the lobby you'll see some finger food there, and just an opportunity for you guys to hug David and Denise and congratulate them. There is a little journal-like notebook out there. If you want to sign or if you want to write a little note, please, you'll see that on the table to the left as you leave. So with that, Glenn is going to be our preacher of the morning. And so I'm going to read for us the passage of Scripture. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And appropriately so, out of 1 Timothy, which was written by Paul to a young pastor at Ephesus, Paul says this to Timothy: I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the Word of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Glenn.
Thank you. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I thought when I retired, I wouldn't have to do this kind of thing anymore. But when David invited me to be a part of this service, it was an easy and quick yes. So thank you, David and Denise. It's a special day. Really glad to be a part of it. I'd like to take us back. For some of us, that'll be a harder journey than others. But I'd like to take us back to our eighth grade selves.
All 3 years?
Yeah, right. Your eighth grade self. What did you want to be when you grew up, when you were in the eighth grade? Remember yourself back then? I think eighth grade is when I finally started to lift my eyes up a little bit beyond just the, you know, my house and my neighborhood. Started to see what life was like. I've got it in my mind as to what I wanted to be. Hopefully you have it in yours too. Kind of play along here with me. I wanted to be the next shortstop for the Chicago Cubs. It was easy. That's what I wanted to be. But I had a backup plan. If that didn't work, I wanted to be the next Elvis Presley. And if that didn't work, I wanted to be an Indy 500 race car driver. What I did not wake up to in the eighth grade saying I wanted to be was middle management in an evangelical denomination. I want to be a district superintendent when I grow up. No clue what our journey is going to be. David, eighth grade, what were you thinking? What were you hoping to be? My guess was an NFL contract maybe was in mind. or an executive in a Fortune 500 company, something along that line. Who knows where we're at in the eighth grade, but our perception of the world and our life and what's important based on the values that we've derived at that point don't often mirror where we are as we grow up and as we get engaged in real life and become attuned to who we really are. For Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, here that Paul is writing to, what was he thinking of in the eighth grade? No clue. But I doubt if he had in mind that receiving a letter from an older guy named Paul while he was in this city called Ephesus was something that he had in mind. And yet this is where he found himself. His Jewish mother and grandmother were converts to Christianity. We don't know much about his Greek father, but we knew he had an important fatherly presence from the Apostle Paul. We know that at a young age, he was familiar with the sacred scriptures as taught by those two women, his grandmother and his mother, and that he was influenced by Paul, both in his teachings as well as eventually some traveling that he did, a lot of traveling that he did with him. But now here he is, this young man, Timothy, in an influential city of Ephesus, being asked by Paul to take on some major responsibility in the leadership of this local church. By the way, when we read, I recently read a description of Ephesus and it kind of reminded me of someplace. It reads as this: Ephesus was an important city of a Roman province in Asia. Ephesus was a significant center of trade, located near a harbor at the mouth of a large river in western Asia Minor. Major roads connected Ephesus to all the other significant cities in Asia Minor. Kind of reminds me of another city that we live near. But I believe that like so many of us, eighth grade dreams of Timothy have been set aside, and now Timothy in this city is facing really one of the biggest challenges in his young life. While placed in this position by Paul, Paul is not going to leave him without support. Paul is going to encourage him, remind him, give him advice, and we find this one way of doing this is through his letters, of which we have read a portion in 1 Timothy. And we find some of this as we chart some of the charges that Paul gave to Timothy in this epistle, this letter. By the way, this letter, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy, this letter in a nutshell is about the importance of Christ-centered godliness for the sake of the gospel. Personal godliness, thankfully, is an infused godliness for those of us who are believers and have Christ living within us, and it's indispensable to our perseverance. It's absolutely essential to the proclamation of the gospel to a lost world that we embody this godliness and so represent who it is that we are declaring. And it's a clear call for the church to live out in a tangible way the ethical implications of the gospel. This letter is also about leadership in the early church. It exhorts Timothy and its readers to resist false teaching. Again, Ephesus was a robust city and on trade routes and had all kinds of challenging thoughts and queries coming into their culture. And to that, he says, resist false teaching, hold on to the faith as delivered from your mother and your grandmother and myself, exhibit good conduct, and order the church in such a way that gospel advance can be accomplished. And of this leadership, Paul gives Timothy some charges. Charges are areas to give particular thought and energy to. So this is where he wanted to call Timothy's mind to. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4, did you follow me there? Paul writes, Timothy, as I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you can charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 further clarifies that the aim of this charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge, Paul writes, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. We don't know when it happened that eighth grade Timothy, or whatever, however they did grades back then, that eighth grade level Timothy to where he is today. But obviously certain things happened in his life and were brought about in his life that made him change and want to desire to be about the things that Paul's about. And you can see that there were prophecies previously made about Timothy that Paul is calling him back to. And he says, recognize, I want you to wage this good warfare, continuing to hold to the faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 5:21, if you want to turn there. Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of elect angels. So in the presence of God and Christ, these elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Again, the principles and the values that Timothy is supposed to be providing this leadership and this teaching with. We'll skip 1 Timothy 6:13 for the moment, and we'll go to 1 Timothy 6:17. Here, Paul writes, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There is one charge in particular, though, that I like to call our attention to. And it's what Pastor Tim read, and we find it in 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 to 16. Here Paul writes, I charge you, and again we read, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This charge, I believe, is asking Timothy to picture something that goes well beyond what he sees when he wakes up in his day and he looks out over that city. It's challenging him to look above and beyond, that it's in the presence of that it's in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ that he is to be able to give his attention, and in so doing can then keep in balance all the challenges and the things that are before him when it comes to leading his local church in this robust, active city. Looking at it one more time, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. Here is the person, Timothy, that you got to know. And remember, he gives life to everything. These other people in your congregation, they aren't the ones that are giving you life. You are here to be able to help them from the one who does give life. And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. That testimony was in Matthew. And in Matthew, Pontius Pilate asked him, are you king? And he says, you say I am. So I am. He acknowledged that he was the king. And it's to this king, Timothy, that I charge you in his presence to be able to keep up the commands that I have taught you in this letter, that I've taught you in the past, that you've learned from me, that you've learned from Christ. These commands I want you to keep unstained and free from reproach. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And until that appearing, this is what you need to be about. We don't know when this appearing will be, verse 15. It will be displayed at the proper time. But until then, we are to give ourselves to these matters that I have been talking to you about, Timothy. It is to Jesus, the blessed and only sovereign. Think about what he's trying Timothy to picture here. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. It's to him to be honor and eternal dominion. As you have found out already in these 2 years that you've been with us, Tim, as you have found out in your decades of ministry, and Pastor Mark as well, that when we get engaged in local church ministry, and those of you who have been involved in any kind of leadership in a local church, it's so easy to get encumbered with the things of the day, the issues that are brought up, and the challenges that each person or each issue brings our way. And it's easy to take our eyes from the Lord and who called us and whom we want to serve down to this level and be engaging in the things that we are having to face with this phone call, this email, this new news, this challenge that this person's having, this conflict that's going on over there. And it's easy to think that it's in the presence of those people and those issues that somehow I have to find my way out. The way out of being able to deal with those is to cast our eyes back up to Him in heaven, who is our source and who by grace gives us every resource we need to be able to address those. But we can't get there if we're not reminded, as Paul is reminding Timothy, that this is the one in whose presence I'm giving you this charge. Here is the one, he is the one who we are accountable to when he comes again to give answer to. And this is in context, if you'll, it's important to note, in context to the rich. You'll look at the earlier verses here. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 6. Paul writes, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Two things here. Timothy, I don't want you to fall into this trap. And secondly, Timothy, I want you to be aware that this is what is leading a lot of people, and this is where it's leading them to, and it is just a trap. And so don't fall for that. Instead, don't see those people that you're in the presence of, those rich folks, those people that have those values and are making decisions and maybe trying to skew you to go a particular direction, those aren't the ones you're supposed to be paying attention to. Those aren't the ones you're truly accountable to. You're accountable, again, to God and to Jesus Christ, as he described in those verses we read. And then you'll look at, and then that charge, again, is couched on the other side by verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are too good to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." In eighth grade, truly life to me was being a Chicago Cubs shortstop, to being the next Elvis Presley, to being an Indy 500 race car driver, to be whatever it is that we have in our mind. That's what was important. That's what I wanted to shoot for. That, it wasn't truly life. And so as a senior in high school, thankfully, through a local evangelical free church, through teachers and coaches, was able to get the opportunity to hear about the gospel, personalized for the first time. God loved me by name. God had a future just for me in plan. I had to acknowledge that, yes, I'm missing the mark. I am a sinner. And the Holy Spirit brought back various things that knew that I was not who I needed to be or where I needed to be. But that in Jesus Christ and giving myself to Him and inviting Him to come into my life, I could have a new life. As a senior in high school, my eighth grade dreams, if they weren't already doused, were certainly doused at that time and put on a trajectory to find out what true life was. And that's by ministering alongside Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords. To where now, more than ever, I'd love to be able to have my old position back. Sorry, Mark, move over. I want back in. Because that's truly life. It's engaging life with Christ about the gospel and about the proclamation, the advancement of something that can turn people's life from black and white to color like it did in mine when I was a senior in high school, which it did in your life. That's why you're here. There's a lot of things you could be doing, David. There's a lot of dreams and a lot of opportunities that you would have. And yet, God so moved in your heart that you recognize your need for salvation. And you found a purpose and a plan for your life by serving Him in the bounds of a local church that went well beyond any dreams that you had as an eighth grader or beyond. And it's that faithful journey that you have been on that have brought us here to this day. You engaged yourself with other believers. You went to church. You were mentored by student ministry pastors. You engaged yourself in others for that work. From that point on, from what, high school and college age on, you felt the Lord's call not only to come to Him for salvation, but like I said, you felt that urging to go into ministry, into full-time Christian work, that you allowed, well, you took the opportunity to get the training necessary to be what it is He wants you to be. And here we are today, and we are here to attest that work in your life. Verse 20 of chapter 6, the last two verses. O Timothy, O David, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are people, there are movements that try to distract us and dissuade us and get us engaged in things that aren't truly gospel things. Avoid those things. For by professing it, some have even swerved from the faith. But keep professing the gospel and recognize that it is the grace of God that goes with you, that has brought you to this place and that will continue to take you where you need to be. And so one last time, I would like to read the charge that excites me because it lifts us up to the why of why we're here. And back to verse 13, I charge you, David, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, He is the King, Jesus is the King, no one else, and to keep the commandment that Paul and Jesus and others have given us unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That is to whom we offer ourselves. That is why we're here, to acknowledge upon your life. And that's why I'm happy, pleased, blessed to be a part of this congregation. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for the work that You've worked in all of our lives to get us to this place on this day at this hour, to acknowledge it's not by mistake, but it's by Your gracious work in each of our lives. And You have placed different calls upon our lives, and You have invited us to partake of the advancement of the gospel in ways that You have gifted us and the ways that You have directed. For today, we want to acknowledge how You have directed Pastor David. We're thankful that You have directed him our way, and we want to take today to especially thank You for how You have allowed him to be faithful in pursuing what he's needed to pursue to acknowledge that call and to find acknowledgement by a large number of people. So, Father, we put him before You and Denise and their beautiful family, that You continue to bless them, direct them, give them everything that they need to continue to follow You and to do the work that You have called until You come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now you know that the pastors of the Southeast District have had this shepherd This man has been my pastor and my upline. I call him bishop, although we don't use that term in our tradition of faith. But he has meant so much to me, talked me off the ledge a few times over the years, and we appreciate so much having him not only be our superintendent, but now you and Karen being part of our body and just jumping right in and doing so much of what you do. Having Mark Ramirez here is really two functions today. Of course, the function of the moment, which as our newly appointed superintendent, you have to, by rule and by heart, you're going to be up here in just a moment presenting and making a presentation to David. But this is also our opportunity to present you guys to our congregation really officially for the first time. So I hope as you stick around for the reception that you'll give a lot of love to this couple here and then also welcome Mark and his family. So Mark, if you would, when you come, I know you have in your mind things that you have to do when you get up here, and that's officially part of your role. But introduce your family, tell us where you guys are from, and just 30 seconds on what your ministry has been in the past as you've God has moved you here. So, brothers and sisters, Mark Ramirez, our newly appointed superintendent of the EFCA. Give him a warm welcome.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for that introduction, and just good morning, Eastside Community Church. What a privilege it is for me to be here and to be a part of just such a special service in the life, not only of an individual, but in the life of a church. And that's just something that we are pleased to be a part of as a district, but then also just me and my family. So let me introduce my wife, Stephanie, my son, Mark, who's home with us for the summer from Liberty University, and we're just glad to have him. So we just take him everywhere with us because we have the opportunity to spend more time with him. So we're just glad to be here. We live in Port Orange, Florida. We moved from northeastern Pennsylvania. I served as a pastor in the Free Church at a church called Fellowship Church in the northeastern part of Pennsylvania, and have served there for the past 18 years before stepping into this role in January with the district. And just pleased to be able to serve the district in this way and the pastors and the churches in our district. So that's just a little bit about me and kind of our situation. We took about an hour and a half drive north to Jacksonville, and I'm still having a hard time remembering that it's north to Jacksonville for me. But it really is a privilege to be here and a privilege to be serving now as the superintendent of the Southeast District, especially following just the many faithful years of service by Glenn. Glenn Schreiber has been just a great help and encouragement and support to me, and I know he's now your very own. So just thank you, Glenn. Appreciate all you've done and continue to do for me. I should also just say that on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of America, that I want to thank you for your support for the EFCA and also for the Southeast District. We are truly in partnership together for the gospel. And events that have happened, like happened recently, remind us of the importance of having that partnership and spread across the U.S. and the globe. So you are a part of more than 1,600 churches that we have globally, and one of more than 100 churches that we have in the Southeast District. And again, your association with us and partnership with us makes the district stronger and just makes us holistically as an association of churches stronger. So thank you. Again, thank you. There's many passages that you turn to and look to at a time like this in the life of a church, in the life of an individual. You've heard one of the great passages here in 1 Timothy. I wanted to read from 1 Peter chapter 5 and share that and just share a couple things with you before I present David with this certificate. So this is the Apostle Peter writing here, and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So as you all know, and it's already been stated, Pastor David Kaywood has submitted himself to the process of ordination in the EFCA, and he has satisfied and he has completed those requirements. And in case you don't know, you should know that the ordination process in the EFCA is, again, really quite rigorous. It includes and requires a 30-page plus doctrinal paper, an oral defense of that paper in a council of more experienced peers. It requires a submission to character review from spouses and elder boards, as well as answering numerous questions on the cultural issues of our day. And all of that is to be rooted and sourced from Scripture. And so it's a rigorous process, and one that we in the EFCA are glad to have and glad to see pastors of our churches go through. The purpose of credentialing in the EFCA is listed as fourfold. First, it's meant to affirm the call of God to ministry on the person that is receiving the credential. And so today, what we're doing today in this gathering is important because together we are affirming the call of God on David's life to gospel ministry in the local church. And in ordination, we affirm that calling as a teaching elder. Second, it is meant to verify that this person has met the qualifications and standards for ministry in the EFCA. And so again, today, in the receiving of this credential, we verify that David has indeed met the theological and the character qualifications and standards of the EFCA. Third, it is listed as also having a requirement of approving this person for ministerial service in the EFCA. And so today we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that David has met that approval from among his peers who are also engaged in gospel ministry. And then fourth, it is meant to provide legal status in the exercise of pastoral ministry and service. And so again, what we do today is we acknowledge that David has acquired that provision, and then he should be encouraged then to exercise pastoral ministry accordingly. You should also know that ordination has its roots in Scripture. It may not look the same way there as it does today in what we're doing, but the meaning and the intent remain the same. So for example, if you look in Leviticus 8 and 9, and I'll encourage you even today, take a look at those two chapters. But in those two chapters, the Lord God commands Moses to ordain Aaron into the priesthood. And it's quite a ceremonial display. In Leviticus 8:1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.'" So you can see the congregational aspect to this. "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And so the Lord God here commands Moses to assemble the people to witness the ordination ceremony of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. And what we see here are some elements at play. There was washing with water. There were sashes and robes and ephods and golden plates and golden crowns, anointing oil. There was a sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, another ram that the Scripture says is the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons, they had to put their hands on the head of the ram as a symbol then of their sins being passed to the ram. And then the ram was burned as an offering to the Lord, and it pleased the Lord. And this was the symbolic cleansing of the priests. In Leviticus 8:30, it says, "Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him." And so what was happening here is the Lord God, through this ceremony, was consecrating Aaron for priestly service. And consecrate means to set apart. It's a setting apart for special use. In this case, for divine use as a priest. And so, Pastor David, in the same way, you have been set apart by the Lord God, for his use, divine use. But your consecration, praise God, has come through the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and rams. For Hebrews 10:4 says, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then a few verses later in Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice the same elements that we mentioned in Leviticus 8 and 9 here in Hebrews 10. It's intentional. It's giving us this same picture. Many times, I think, when we think of pastoral ministry, we think of it as strictly prophetic. And what I mean by that is that what we say, because you're doing speaking and preaching, and that is absolutely vitally important. But David, you have also been consecrated into the priestly service of your great high priest. And as a priest, you intercede for your church. You go before the throne of the living God on their behalf. You stand with them in their trial. And when they come to you broken by sin and broken by the world, you help to bring them to the great high priest who stands ready to wash, to cleanse, and to purify. As Hebrews 10 says, you help your congregation draw near to their great high priest. And this is part of what you're being set apart to do, what you're being ordained to do. It's part of this priestly role. And it's part of what we're honored to be a part of today. And so, Pastor David, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to come forward at this time. And I have here his official certificate of ordination, signed by all that are required to sign it. And so I'd just like to state that, David, you have demonstrated through calling, character, and examination the qualifications for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and the purposes and policies of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And so we now hereby publicly affirm you to be ordained as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, guard this deposit of the gospel entrusted to you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
One final thing has to happen to activate this. Okay. The elders of the local congregation have to lay hands on him and pray for him. So I'm going to ask our current elders, if you would, to come up, please. And Denise, I'm going to ask you to come up here, too, and stand next to your man. And if you would stand in the middle here. And Glenn, would you come and join us? Yeah, Mark and Glenn, stay up here. These are the elders of our congregation. And what I'm going to do, I've brought the microphone, so I'm going to ask Jim Mallory, our elder chair, if you would pray. And then any of the other brothers that want to pray, and I will close in prayer. So we'll lay hands on you and pray for you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have done in the life of David. You saw him as your child before the foundation of the earth. You called him into ministry. He followed your call and pursued an education to be equipped to serve others and preach your word. You have chosen this day for him to be ordained, so that which is David's heart he had sensed long ago regarding your calling is now made official in title through the ordination process, and we are having the joy of bestowing upon him today. Glory to you, O Lord, for all the love and grace and patience you have given to David. Father, I ask of you, because of the loving kindness you have for David, for the broken world, and the people around him, please increase David's faith and add to his ever-growing faith in you goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For a man of faith with those qualities can be used by you to do the work of the ministry, equipping the saints to fulfill their calling and receive the brokenhearted so that they can be restored and reconciled for God's glory and for his service. O Heavenly Father, I wait and watch with anticipation as for what your handiwork in David and in this body will serve out and prove. And so, in Jesus' precious name, I ask these things of you, my Heavenly Father. Glory to you, O Lord, and thank you for our brother David.
Lord God, we thank you that you are who ordains. We think of Rebalt, and we think of David in Psalm 132, where he says, I have ordained a lamp for my anointed, and upon him shall his crown flourish. You are who, from the beginning of time, knew that you were going to call David to this time to be ordained. The past, and now we have the future ahead of us. And we know with certainty that you are 100% in control of the future. So not with our laying on of hands, but our laying on of hands in faith that you will accomplish, that you will make his crown flourish, his ministry flourish, and that you will put a hedge around he and Denise and their children so that they can be all that you want them to be in impacting Jacksonville for Christ, this church for Christ, then Jacksonville for Christ, this country for Christ, and this world. Lord God, thank you for his patience and all this waiting for this day. And just continue to cause him to look to you and to trust in you to flourish his ministry. And to know that you are 100% in control of all of this. And we just praise you for that in Jesus' name.
David, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May all the days of your life be in service of him. Lord, that you would cause in David a love for you and a love for his people that would accomplish all that you have set before him to accomplish. And Lord, you do that very thing You work in our lives to cause us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name.
And Father, we just thank you for the path you brought David and Denise. We know it's been challenging, and yet you've, by your grace, allowed them to meet that and succeed in that. And yet, Lord, we see this ordination as just a starting point, a foundation for how you can use him. And we pray that you would do that. We pray that you'd guard his walk with you, that that would always be a priority and something that would be the most important thing in his life and in Denise's life as they serve and as they are involved in living for you. Pray that you would guard their marriage, that you'd protect it, that they would love each other and you more and more deeply, and that they love their family and their children, Caleb and Camille, would grow into following you and living for you also. And so, Lord, we just ask that this would be the starting point for even more impact, that you'd use David's life, as Don mentioned, not only here, of course here in our body, but also in Jacksonville, throughout Florida and the U.S. and throughout the world, and that he would have an impact for you that ripples all around through those people, many people coming to Christ and growing to walk with you and live for you. And while we pray these things, we come to you to glorify you, and we pray that David's life would do that, and we come to you confidently in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Now, Father, we give this couple, this family to you. We present them to you and to the congregation, and we pray that you would clothe them in humility, always trusting in you, always knowing that you are in control of every good thing and everything, regardless of whether it's good or not. I pray for Denise, who will often walk in the shadow of her husband, who will bear things deeply in her heart, who will have deep longings for her man and his ministry, who has her own giftedness and her own abilities to be found out and to be treasured in this congregation. We ask you to bless them and to bless their ministry. And more than that, that you would embed yourself so deeply, so intimately in their hearts, their lives, their marriage, their family, that they would always know that you're present and that your power is there for them, for every good work. We ask these things together as the shepherds of this flock and as a congregation. We ask you together and in unity these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the fame of his name in this community and beyond, we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. So thank you for, because you had a part in this. You didn't know you had a part in this, but you had a part in this because for David to accomplish all the things that had to be accomplished, he had to have time to do these things. He had to have time set aside as an employee of this church. And by the way, as I was standing up here, I was thinking, I'm so glad that the leaders, our shepherds, have accountability around them. That we have not only accountability to you as a congregation, of course, to the Lord and to each other, but we also have accountability to folks in our organization, upline organization, that are there to shepherd us as well. So thank you, guys, for that. I'm going to ask our music team, would you please come to the platform? And we're going to close with a song. And I want to remind you that right after we close the service today, go straight to the lobby, and there's some refreshments there. Give you a chance to to hug on David and Denise a little bit, and to welcome our new superintendent and his family, and get to know those who are our guests today. If you're our guest, please stick around, stay around, and be part of us. So, music worship team, would you come and lead us in a song?